could play guitar. We've seen you not play guitar several times. But, okay, let me just read Isaiah. There's 13 verses here I just wanted to open up with. And we're going to be mainly just in 2 Corinthians 12, but Isaiah 58, I thought, went very nicely along with this passage. And sometimes I am guilty of not communicating with Rebecca. I would say sometimes you could stretch that out to always, but I did not know the song she was singing, but I was kind of saying, Lord, boy, it'd sure be nice if one of them was about grace, you know, and I think that's what we have to keep remembering here is with all of our worship, our corporate worship, Pastor Bruce and I teaching, the Lord superintends it all, and even Bruce and I, so often, the last time I heard him preach, before I was going into preaching, he had mentioned 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, and I was like, Bruce, that's where I'm going with my next sermon, and I'm going in a very linear fashion, and then today's chapter 12 is all about grace, and what a neat thing to have the Lord just say, Rebecca, here's what you should be singing with your fellowship today. So thank you, Rebecca and worship team. I appreciate all you're doing there. Okay, so this is Isaiah 58. There's only 13 verses, and then after that, I'll fly away, okay, Jaron?
Really?
Yep, just after. Shout with the voice of a trumpet blast. Tell my people Israel of their sins, yet they act so pious. They come to the temple every day and seem delighted to hear my laws. You would almost think this was a righteous nation that would never abandon its God. They love to make a show of coming to me and asking me to take action on their behalf. We have fasted before you, they say. Why aren't you impressed? We have done much penance, and you don't even notice it. I will tell you why. It's because you are living for yourselves, even while you are fasting. You keep right on oppressing your workers. What good is fasting when you keep on fighting and quarreling? This kind of fasting will never get you anywhere with me. You humble yourselves by going through the motions of penance, bowing your heads like a blade of grass in the wind. You dress in sackcloth and cover yourselves with ashes. Is this what you call fasting? Do you really think this will please the Lord? No, the kind of fasting I want calls you to free those who are wrongly imprisoned and to stop oppressing those who work for you. Treat them fairly and give them what they earn. I want you to share your food with the hungry and to welcome poor wanderers into your homes. Give clothes to those who need them and do not hide from relatives who need your help. If you do these things, your salvation will come like the dawn. Yes, your healing will come quickly. Your godliness will lead you forward and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. Then when you call, the Lord will answer, yes, I am here. He will quickly reply. Stop oppressing the helpless and stop making false accusations and spreading vicious rumors. Feed the hungry and help those in trouble. Then your light will shine out from the darkness and the darkness around you will be as bright as day. The Lord will guide you continually, watering your life when you are dry and keeping you healthy too. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing spring. Your children will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as the people who rebuild their walls and cities. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interests on that day, but enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Lord in everything you do and don't follow your own desires or talk idly. If you do this, the Lord will be your delight. I will give you great honor and give you your full share of the inheritance I promised to Jacob, your ancestor. I, the Lord, have spoken. So, Javen, you want to come up here and we'll... Yeah. Liz and Livy, would you mind being ushers this morning? Boy.
Sorry, it's too loud, sir.
Oh, no, that's great. You adjust it. 8:51. Just intro. Is over. 8:51 if you want to sing along. That was great, Jaron. All right, so I'm just gonna. Right, okay. Next week we're gonna do Hound Dog for our offering. Okay, all right. Just kidding. Okay, he knows how to get us going, though. Really, that's great. So I'm just gonna share a few points here this morning from. A few from 2 Corinthians 11 that last week I only shared one point. We had a primary focus last week of just absolutely celebrating Pam and Bruce's 50 years in ministry. And this week, mainly doing chapter 12, but I had a couple points that I wanted to just look at. And verses 1 through 3, I know you're going to panic when I go back to the beginning of chapter 11, but I'm not reading the whole chapter, but a couple really important points that I just wanted to make sure we took away from this chapter. So I'm reading the first three verses of chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. I hope you will be patient with me as I keep on talking like a fool. And some of you are like, yep, you got that, Paul? You got it. Okay. Please bear with me. I am jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself, for I promised you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow you will be led away from your pure and simple devotion to Christ, just as Eve was deceived by the serpent. So Pastor Bruce was going through and really going back to creation and showing how Adam and Eve fell, how the serpent played a role in that. I'm just looking at this first part of this verse. Your pure and simple devotion to Christ. That's what we need to keep going back and getting. Make sure we have a pure and simple devotion to Christ. And what does that look like? Well, I thought as I was reading Isaiah 58 this week, pure and simple devotion to Christ, twice in that chapter, it says feed the hungry. Okay, so we need to feed the spiritually hungry for sure, but also take care of social justice and say, look, if we know of somebody that's hungry, let's make sure that we're taking care of that. And I can't help but notice how packed it is, and I think word got out that Florence had a cake here last week, and then this week everybody's here, right? You know, so I get that, you know. But there are a lot of hungry people and I'm just, you know, joking about the cake. Of course, we love cake and we love our food. I may have mentioned food from the pulpit a time or two. I'm not sure. Donna's like, oh boy, don't go there. You'll lose your focus, Paul. Okay, but we need to have that pure devotion to Christ that says, yes, I'll remember what it's all about. It's about, boil it down to those two things that Jesus said when he was asked, how do you sum it all up? He said, love God with everything you've got, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And if we're honest, most days we feed ourselves, don't we? We take care of ourselves, but if we're really honest, there's a lot that we could do in our country to be pouring out blessings on Haiti, in a country that's notoriously hungry. They have so much food insecurity there, not knowing where their next meal is coming from. And boy, I can't think of a better way to go into our Thanksgiving season, our harvest, our fall harvest. I remember, Don, I remember you sharing from a book that you read about the offerings and that first fruits that we're supposed to bring to the Lord, just like Cain and Abel had wonderful offerings, and Cain, not so much. The Lord in Leviticus says, hey, your offering, I don't want anything bruised or imperfect. The sheep had to be perfect. The food offerings had to be perfect. But what a way to go into Thanksgiving if we just recapture our pure and simple devotion to Christ and say, man, I need to make sure that if I've got enough food, my neighbors have enough food. And I just feel, I understand there's international complexities and things like that, but for a neighbor of the United States of America to be going through the food insecurity that Haiti is going through, I just view that as a real shame. And I view it also as a real conviction on my heart. When I read that passage in Isaiah 58, it said, feed the hungry. I could literally almost see the Bible just saying, or maybe it was God just kind of the Holy Spirit yelling at me, feed Haiti. Like, I feel like we need to do that. We need to, these food bills are going up and our caring hearts for Central Haiti. We have generously, you know, donated and taken them on, and I think that's wonderful. But consider, please, you know, if you have special funds available. So, you know, I know that the rubber hits the road when you really start talking about sacrificial giving, but like if I looked hard into my Arby's funding or something, you know, and said, is there a beef and cheddar that I could not eat once a month and send $3 or $4 extra? If 1,000 people sent $3 or $4, you see how that would add up? And I'm sure there's 1,000 people listening to me right now. Okay, and you guys are like, oh, come on, Paul. There's 12 of us. There's only 12 that are listening anyway. So okay, just relax. I'm not going to panic. I've taught a lot of classes with, I'd be very happy if 12 were listening in those classes. This year I only have 12 in a class, so I know I don't get 12. But back to this. We're going to read a few more verses here. There's what you see is God is jealous for you. The Apostle Paul is jealous. He really did love his spiritual kids just like they were his own kids. And boy, did that bother him when people would come in and pull them in a different way. And he says, verse 4, you seem to believe whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach about a different Jesus than the one we preach or a different spirit. And that really bugs him. And the one point I made last week was verse 28. It says, besides all this, all the beatings, all the imprisonments, all the shipwrecks, all of it, all of that suffering, he says, I have the daily burden of how the churches are getting along. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray and I do not burn with anger? So we need to realize God is jealous for us. We need to say, look, we need to have a pure and simple devotion to Christ and keep going back to that. Just reduce it to that. Say, am I loving God with everything I've got? Is that transforming my life to the point where I just wake up and I just say, oh, Creator, thank you for this day. Let's go serve mankind together. Show your love to the world. So there's great love in this chapter. There's great, great grace in chapter 12, and we're going to get to that. But before I leave chapter 11, I just wanted to emphasize there's great investment and great suffering here. So the Apostle Paul had invested so much. And we know if you invest a lot in the stock market, then you probably kind of watch it. You're like, And then some people that have very little invested in it, maybe nothing, okay? You don't have to look at me like that. You could say, oh my gosh, you don't even care, do you? I was like, well, I didn't lose a lot, okay? Yeah, so some of you are saying, Paul, you need to cast your bread on the waters. You need to be smarter. And I have an awareness of that, too. That's another conviction of mine. But at least I'm not talking about food right now, right? So I'm very focused on, I'm getting through this. So, but when you have a great investment, whether it's financial, okay, ask me about, do I care about the youth group? Okay, for 20 years, Dawn and I have been kind of pouring ourselves into that. That's what we've really invested in. And so time and energy and prayer. So you care about what you invest in, whether that's rifle team coaching like Gary did for wonderfully for years at Beaver River. Awesome coach. And I know you've done great things in other areas too, Gary, but that's an area that stands out in my mind. Sunday school teaching for Bill, and I know Don Arthur, you had a turn at that. Christy Artisan had a turn at teaching. Pam Leindecker, VBS, a lot of you have invested in. But where you invest, that's when you start caring about it. And so the Apostle Paul, the ultimate maybe pastor that just loved the people he was working with, just said, man, don't just turn away. God is jealous for you. Don't believe anyone that comes along and preaches a different gospel. Don't you understand? God cares so much about you, and I care about you. And man, if you want to read an expanded version of this verse 4 where he says, why are you just going off following the first person that changes the gospel and puts a little special spin on it or something to make it appeal to you? Read Galatians. Galatians is all about that misinterpretation, perversion of the gospel, putting something there that's not there. Boy, it's so simple, isn't it? Life is short, death is sure, sin the cause, Christ the cure. That's the gospel, folks. Jesus Christ, his grace is available to us to wash away all our sins. Are we ever going to be able to, even on our own, have pure and simple devotion to Christ? No. We just need to continually. Isaiah 1:18 was in one of our hymns we sang. Okay, we can be whiter than snow today if we just say, Lord, wash me. I repent of my sins. Okay, so let me get into verse chapter 12 here. Some of you were starting to really panic. I could see it in your eyes. You're like, No, the roast, it's going to be dry. Okay, not even thinking about food. Not even thinking about it. Okay. Chapter 12, this boasting is all so foolish. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Pastor Bruce, after we honored him last week, he said, I just really want to say that I would rather boast in my weakness than anything about his service. And I said, Bruce, that was the very next verse. I didn't read verse 30 last week. If I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. Okay, twice in the next chapter, chapter 12, Paul says, I'm going to boast in weakness. I'm going to boast in weakness. So that's three times in a very short little passage of scripture that Paul says that. So let's read this and see what we can do. There is great weakness in chapter 12 too. That's on our part. This boasting is also foolish, but let me go on. Let me tell about the visions and revelations I received from the Lord. I was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether my body was there or just my spirit, I don't know. Only God knows. But I do know that I was caught up into paradise and heard things so astounding that they cannot be told. That experience is something worth boasting about, but I am not going to do it. I am going to boast only about my weakness. I have plenty to boast about and would be no fool in doing it because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it. I don't want anyone to think more highly of me than what they can actually see in my life and my message. So, boy, there's something to underline or highlight: your life and your message. What is your life saying to people? What is your life showing people? What is your message to others? Your spoken message and that unwritten spoken message that comes out through your actions. Even though I have received wonderful revelations from God, but to keep me from getting puffed up, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from getting proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my gracious favor is all you need. My power works best in your weakness. Okay, the King James Version, very famous verse. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. Okay. Since I know it is all for Christ's good, I'm on verse 10. I am quite content with my weaknesses and with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. For you have made me act like a fool, boasting like this. You ought to be writing commendations for me, for I am not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing at all. When I was with you, I certainly gave you every proof that I am truly an apostle sent to you by God himself. Now let me just say, before I read this next section, before they had the completed word of God, how did you know if someone had God's favor? Well, God, in this New Testament age, before the complete canon of scripture was put together in the 300s AD, before we had that complete collection, and 1 Corinthians 13, we went over that. When that which is perfect comes, the imperfect passes away. The perfect is the perfect word of God. And if you look at Psalm 19 or Psalm 119, that complete word of God, that which is perfect comes. Well, they didn't have this in the 8 days of Jesus, in the days of the Apostle Paul. So he said, when I was with you, I certainly gave you every proof. So he had logical proofs, okay? But it says, for I patiently did many signs and wonders and miracles among you. And you can read the book of Acts for a list of some of these miraculous things that Paul did. The only thing I didn't do, which I do in the other churches, was to become a burden to you. Please forgive me for this wrong. So he went over this in 11, he never asked them for money. Now I'm coming to you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you. I don't want what you have. I want you. If you could just hear the Lord saying that to you, I don't want what you have. Okay? I mean, some people just get so hung up on money or finances or whatever. I'm not going to give that to God. No, I'm not going to do that. Well, folks, God doesn't want your money. He wants you. And anyway, little children don't pay for their parents' food. It's the other way around. Parents supply food for their children. I will gladly spend myself and all I have for your spiritual good, even though it seems that the more I love you, the less you love me. Okay, so I just wanted to say there is great grace there. There's great love, and hopefully you can see God's love in the Apostle Paul's love. You can hear that. Is the Apostle Paul somehow hung up on, hey, man, I'm the true guy. Don't listen to these super apostles. The problem with the super apostles, they were proud. Philippians chapter 1 talks about how they were preaching for the wrong motives. Oh, they're just, you know, they got to be the most popular guy. They got to do this. They got to do that. And Paul said, hey, I don't care why they're preaching the gospel as long as the gospel's being preached. That's what he cared about. He knew that's what was important. But here he's saying these guys are twisting things. And why are you believing them when I had you on the firm foundation of belief in the gospel? Don't let them change it. And again, you might say, well, Paul, come on. They didn't have the Bible. We can pore over this word night and day. When someone says, hey, this is what we believe, and it's twisted, it's wrong, boy, we know it. Well, folks, hopefully we know it. Hopefully we are poring over this. I got to say, I'm not in trying to like embarrass anyone or anything, but Don Arthur, the way you study God's word, you brought it up that you were looking for meatier sermons, but that is an inspiration to me. The Bible I carry around is a Touchpoint Bible. I believe you gave that Bible or showed that Bible to Pastor Bruce. So again, I appreciate the way you're like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, always checking things out, making sure this is what it says. But we all have to do that. We all have to study to show ourselves approved. And if we do that, these false doctrines, when they come here, will be just like those bank tellers. You know how they teach the bank tellers to notice a counterfeit bill? You know it, don't you? Every day they work with real money, right? So Gary says it's feel. I should let the bank president answer. Yeah, you can tell by the feel. But every day you're feeling that real stuff. All of a sudden you're like, whoa, that's not right. That's not right. And again, you work with the real stuff so much, when the false comes along, you're like, folks, are we working with this enough so that when something false comes along, we're like, no, that's not real. That's not real. Okay, I know this. Okay, so let's be like those bank tellers, that we're just washing ourselves in the Word of God so much that we know it's something wrong there. Okay, and then just hit the Word and study it and say, nope, according to what I got here, this doesn't match up. So, there's great love, there's great grace, there's great weakness on our part. But again, what excites me is going back to great grace. If I had a two-word title or a one-word title for this passage of Scripture that we're just working our way through, it's grace, God's grace. Paul is just calling us back in chapter 11. He's saying, I'll act like a fool. I love you guys like crazy. Come back to God's grace. Don't keep adding to it. Don't listen to someone who says, oh, you got to do this and that. It's just not necessary. All right, I'm going to read the last section of chapter 12 and make my last point, and we'll be headed right out of here. Some of you admit I was not a burden to you, but they still think I was sneaky and took advantage of you by trickery. But how? Did any of the men I sent to you take advantage of you? When I urged Titus to visit you and sent our brother with him, did Titus take advantage of you? No, of course not. For we both have the same spirit and walk in each other's steps, doing things the same way. Folks, there's a credibility that comes from walking in Jesus' steps. 1 Peter says walk in his steps. If you're walking in Jesus' steps, if you're following in his footsteps, then you're going to be walking the same as Paul and Titus. And when people try to say something about you, it's just going to appear as foolishness. Because what's guarding them? Their integrity. Okay, so I can remember as my dad would go out hunting. Very few times did I actually go with my dad. He was a great hunter, kind of like you, Bill, like or Gary, you know, just out in the woods, or Neil, out in the woods all the time. But I can remember being a boy, and here's my dad walking through the woods. And he was, I don't know if he was a little bow-legged or something, but he was like this. All his steps were always like this, you know. And he's walking through the snow, and I can remember being 9 or 10 years old, and he's taking his normal strides, and I'm like, trying to step in the step that he stepped in. And I'm trying to. Okay, so what I'm saying, we always say when someone leaves a company, retires, they say, well, there's big shoes to fill there. When you're walking in someone else's steps, their stride might not be as comfortable, but there's no worries about that. When you're walking in the steps of Jesus, he's given you that stride. He knows exactly how to walk so that you can do it. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation is taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And that way, remember, is a road. The Greek word way is a road. To avoid the temptations and sidetracks of life, to stay simple with our pure devotion to Christ, we want to stay on this way, walk in that way. And on that road, we can just easily walk in Christ's steps, okay? We get in trouble when we're off that path, that way of escape. So what is the way of escape? It's keeping your mind washed in the Word, coming, waking up every morning saying, God, I confess my sins. My heart is wicked. My mind is wicked. Wash me. Make me new. Give me grace, Lord. Just wash me in your grace. Okay, let me just finish this last few verses, and I'm done here. Perhaps you think we're saying all this just to defend ourselves. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, defending yourself. I think that's normal if somebody makes a wrong accusation. Well, folks, did they ever lie about the Apostle Paul? Did they ever lie about Jesus? That isn't it at all. We tell you this as Christ's servants, and we know that God is listening. Everything we do, dear friends, is for your benefit. Folks, there's great grace in this chapter. There's great benefit when we let the Lord wash away our sins and give us eternal life to come, but also an abundant life, John 10:10. Here and now, for I am afraid that when I come to visit you, I won't like what I find. And then you won't like my response. Okay? He's like a dad with his kids, right? That room better be picked up when I get home. Okay, hopefully nobody's reliving any moments there. That was just, okay. I am not going to raise a brat. Okay, I said to someone a long time ago. No names mentioned. No names. Okay. But we have parenting that we do in the church. We have parenting that we do with our children. And Paul was doing some with his children. He's like, I am afraid that I won't like what I find, and you won't like my response. I am afraid that I will find quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfishness, backstabbing, gossip, conceit, and disorderly behavior. Yes, I am afraid that when I come, God will humble me again because of you, and I will have to grieve because many of you who sinned earlier have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. Folks, I think this chapter could be written, obviously, again, for the USA. God's word is timeless. The reason I think, I know that we need apologetics and things like this, but the reason I think I don't need to spend a lot of time defending the Word of God, anyone that reads it, when you read it, your mind, your heart, your soul, everything resonates with this word. You know you have just read truth. Why? Because that's man's condition. We're fallen. We're impure, seeking pleasure, okay? But guess what? God's grace. Grace, God's grace, greater than all my sin. That's just the key thing here that I want to... So hopefully you'll take advantage of the great love that's available in Christ, the great benefit of salvation, the great benefit of walking with him. Hopefully you'll have some of that great investment and suffering, be willing to pay the price of following Christ that's also here. There's a chorus that I wrote a while ago, and I'm going to just try to lead us, not with a guitar, just... I'll say the words first, and then maybe you'll recognize it. I want to raise my hands to worship you. I want to lift my voice in praise. I want to run to you with open arms and be wrapped up in your grace. So that's what I'm just going to, I'll sing it. If you can join me, that would be very helpful. If you can't, then just know that it'll end about four lines from now, very short chorus, and then we'll be out of here, okay? So just try to put up with that. But I want to raise my hands to worship you. I want to lift my voice in praise. I want to run to you with open arms and be wrapped up in your grace. I want to raise my hands to worship you. I want to lift my voice in praise. I want to run to you with open arms and be wrapped up in your grace. Bill, would you close us in prayer?
Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.
Glory to his name.
Glory to his name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name.